Please be seated.
Jesus, come into heaven.
Christian Marsh. Marsh Lindwood Smith was born March 27, 1924, in Lincoln County, Mississippi, near Brookhaven. His parents were Lance and Lillian Smith. Lillian was the daughter of T.E. Noam Smith. Lindwood's mother died shortly after he was born, and he went to live with his grandfather's parents, Noam and his wife, Josie Smith. In later years, Lindwood shared the old home place with his grandmother, Josie, and with his Aunt Agnes. But Lindwood always so affectionately called her Mom. She was the most influential woman, the greatest woman, he said, he ever knew. Lindwood obeyed the gospel at age 14, baptized by Brother Homer Gay. And he began taking active parts in worship at the church at age 18. At 19, he was preaching the gospel here and in nearby congregations. This career spanned 65 years and lasted 3 days before his death. In Lindwood's heyday, he was a true, somebody said one time, master of the pulpit. He painted the stories of the Bible so vividly in our minds that we could see the repentance in the eyes of the prodigal son and the look of homesickness, if that's a word, on his face as he returned. Lindwood used to say he flung his old slop bucket over the hog pen and hurried home, rehearsing his speech as he went, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me a hired servant." And he rehearsed it all the way home. His father, who had sat on the porch and looked and longed and wished for his son, saw it in the distance. He ran and fell on his face and kissed him. We saw the confidence and assurance of obeying God in Daniel's eyes when they threw him in the lion's den. God sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth, and they lay down, as Lindwood says, as tame as house cats. We cried with him, unashamed, as he was the same big, strapping men sat in his audience, with tears running down his face when he told so carefully and masterfully told the story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his death. We were in touching distance of the cross when they pulled the nails out of his icy hands and blue-veined feet and laid him in Joseph's tomb. The Bible stories I know best, are the ones I heard Lindwood preach and tell. He was truly the master of the pulpit. I first heard Lindwood preach, I suppose, when I was, the best I can remember, about 12 years old. He came to the Grange to host an evening that year. And I thought, as I listened to him preach, I had never heard a preacher preach like Lindwood, and I thought, if I could only do that. And under that influence, I've always tried to present the gospel as he did, like a salesman who tries to convince you that Christianity and obedience to the gospel is something you can't do without. There's no compromise. It must be. And I thought of Lindwood, for the many years that he preached every year in Napoleon, Alabama, the years in Birmingham, Alabama, when he did the full media act, like so many others that I cannot enumerate. I traveled with Lindwood for a little while. Lindwood never married. He told us once about a beautiful girl. It was a lovely slot. But it wasn't meant to be. and he never sought to replace her. So, of course, Linwood never had any biological children. But the building today won't hold the many sons and daughters in the faith that Chief Linwood had. Many people traveled with him and learned how to preach the gospel, and he encouraged them. Wednesday morning, October 24th, at about 4 a.m., Death came to Linwood's room with mud on his boots from new made grave, and he stole it from our maiden. But Linwood had no fears of death, because he remembered, like the psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And you remember the Apostle Paul said, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Linwood leaves behind all these many people today who are his friends and fellow comrades and soldiers. There are many who took care of Linwood in the last few years that he lived, but I think we owe a special appreciation to Darrell and to Diane, because Linwood did a lot that he never could have done had it not been for Darrell and Diane. In just a few minutes, the remains of my brother will be escorted by us from this building that he loved so much, the church that he loved so much at this place. He'll be laid out here in this calm, peaceful, quiet cemetery. But wherever they have gone out, Linwood will be there. That's just his remains. Linwood's gone. But this is where we'll place his flowers. This is where we'll come to visit him. Jesus was our pattern in everything, our example in everything in life, and especially in death. Jesus said this in the waning minutes of his life, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Linwood never had an earthly father to know the surety and the safety that was in a father's hands. But he had a heavenly father that he was proud to say, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." We love you.
Our kind and loving Father in heaven, we come into your presence today with heavy hearts because we've lost someone who was dear and precious to all of us. And we thank you for the privilege of having one of you and being influenced by him throughout our lives. We thank you for this beautiful day, for the sunshine, which helps dispel some of the gloom that surrounds us on occasions like this. We thank you for the many songs that he wrote that thrill our hearts every time we sing, and for the sermons that he preached that helped us become better people, for the insight that we receive from those sermons and a better knowledge of your word and a greater anticipation of the world that is yet to come. We thank you, Father, for the care that he had for young preachers, for the advice that he gave, for the encouragement that he lent to so many of us who had a desire someday to preach like him and to be the kind of preacher that he was. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the hundreds of people that he comforted who were steeped in bereavement as he traveled this country to preach funerals and encourage those who are downcast and downtrodden. And even though our hearts grieve today, we know that for all your faithful people, whoever they are, wherever they may be, there is a better place, a brighter day, a greater land, and a more wonderful association than even what we enjoyed in this life. Most of all, we thank you for the happy times, for the laughter, and for the tears, and just for the opportunity to be together that we enjoyed so. So many times. Be with all of us today and help us to live today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.
I, too, like Larry, would like to thank the people of this congregation here, and Daryl and Diane, Patsy and Pauline for the things that they have done for Linwood. And we are grateful for you sharing this great man with us today. Linwood was a very special man in my life, as I'm sure he was in yours. And Linwood and my family go back to Napoleon, Alabama, when he first came there, where my grandparents lived. You see, Linwood stayed in their home while holding the homecoming meeting for many years, and the front bedroom of their modest little home was always referred to as Linwood's room. And everything had to be just right when he came there that first Saturday in May. My first real remembrance of Linwood was when he gave a little boy he liked to sing two of his songbooks. And that was the beginning of a lifetime friendship. And we shared joys and bad times together. And we cried and we laughed as he preached funerals of those that we loved and performed wedding ceremonies of those who were close to us. It is because of this man that I am acquainted with so many people today that I now count as my special friends. There have been many people that I have met just because I was with Linwood. Linwood became my confidant, and we would often talk. We would talk on the phone and in person about the problems and difficulties that we sometimes face in life. And today we come face to face with the fact that this great man is now gone, and an era has ended. On almost every grave marker, there is a date of birth and there is a date of death. And there is a space or dash between these two dates. These two dates are very important, but the most important thing is that space between. You see, that space between represents all the time that a person has lived on this earth. And it doesn't really matter how much we own. It doesn't matter how much or how big a car we drive. It doesn't matter about our house or our land or our money. What matters the most is how we've lived and how we've loved and how we've spent that space between. And we as people today should do our very best to spend that space between as being a servant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to spend that space between doing anything else is futile and certainly would not gain us a home in heaven. Linwood used his space between to be a great preacher, as we've already been told. And he had a unique ability to paint that picture for us when he preached, making us laugh and making us cry and drawing us closer to God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many people have obeyed the gospel as a result of his great and his powerful preaching. Linwood used his space between to be a great songwriter. And I personally marvel at the ability that someone would have to be able to take a piece of music and put words of comfort and warning and praise and make a beautiful song. He did a great service to our brotherhood by producing a songbook. Books that were used in large meetings and small. And we will sorely miss his expertise and knowledge in this area. But you know, I think the most important thing is Linwood used his space between to encourage young people. I quote Johnny from Linwood's book where he said, "There were young people at Hilden, and they fell in love with this earnest young man who seemed so encouraging to young people and so determined to preach." Well, Johnny's generation loved Linwood. And my generation loved Linwood. And the generations that came after me loved this man who seemed to be so encouraging to young people. I didn't have the privilege to travel with Linwood as many young men did. But he did become my advisor and he did become an encouragement to me. In John chapter 6, we see that a great crowd was following Jesus. And Jesus turned to Philip and he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed this crowd?" And Philip said, "It will take a fortune to feed this crowd." But Andrew began to search through that crowd. And there he found the meager resources of a young boy. five barley loaves and two fish. And he said, there is a lad here. And today I stand before you as a thankful man that Linwood Smith said, there's a lad here. And by his example and by his encouragement, he introduced many a boy to Jesus. And there is no greater thing than a preacher, a teacher of the gospel, or a parent can do than to introduce a boy or a girl to Jesus. Long ago, Jesus took the meager resources of a young boy, and on that day, he performed a great miracle. You see, no matter how small the resources are, when Jesus is allowed to control what one has, great things can be done. And the meager resources of many a young man has been used by Jesus today because Linwood said, there's a lad here. And I am convinced today that many a great sermon has been preached. Many a church crisis has been solved. Many songs have been led. Many comforting words have been spoken. And many souls have been saved. Because Linwood said, there's a lad here. And oh, wouldn't this world and the church be a better place if we'd all say, there's a lad here. Well, Linwood has used up his space between on this earth. And it will not be long until the day of his death. It says it's upon his grave marker. And today, in the memory of this great man, I think it would do us all well to consider how we are using our space between.
Tremendous honor to be asked to speak today. I'm sure there are many others here who are more qualified than I to bring out things about Linwood and the gospel that would be worthy of your consideration. But I'd like to share with you some of the thoughts that came to me after word teach me of his death. And ask you to share a little poem with you that Carolyn Dyer found among his preparations for his songbook. In this little folder, was a picture of Linwood and me. This poem may have been one that you've received sometime in the past. If you have, beg your indulgence while I read it. Because all of you who are here today, he counted as friends. The poem says, I like old friends somehow the best. I guess because they stood the test. And now, though years have come and gone, the golden cord has stronger grown. If loose or foolish words could make our friendship strain, it did not break. It seems a sacred thing, today a sacred thing that nothing else could really bring. Joy of old friends. Tried and true, who like you simply cause you're you. Sometimes we have not just agreed, but we've learned there is no need to let a friendship tear apart that was so strong right from the start. Old friends somehow just seem to know
when you're falling neath the blow, or when you need a helping hand to help you once again to stand. We've closer grown down through the years and shared some sorrow and some tears. We take a lot for granted, though. We still are friends. Old friends, we know. All of these gospel preachers who are here today, when we counted as friends. I want to say some things about Linwood. I first met Linwood Smith when I was barely a teenager. He came to our area, he was in Oklahoma, to hold a meeting. All young people fell in love with this young man. He was a breath of fresh air. The young people identified with him. And later at a meeting he held at my home congregation in Ardmore, Oklahoma. It was there that I obeyed the gospel to his hands. From that time, he was in our home on numerous occasions. He used to come in the night, behind the bed, and always knew that he was well. Then we love gospel singing. We love gospel singing, too. Not given some thought to preaching the gospel, but not too seriously, I guess. And I will never forget that one day my brother and I were singing. And I was singing that old gospel song pretty enthusiastically, I guess. Leading to the cross. When I got to the end of it, Linwood said, "Boy, you need to be preaching the gospel." I quit my job at the age of 18 and set out with Linwood to preach. I traveled with him about a year and a half or more, and that was the beginning of a long, close friendship that has spanned over 50 or 60 years, I guess. We've traveled thousands of miles together. We've held numerous gospel meetings together. I believe I knew him as well as anybody can know another person. I remember very well the first time we came to New Salem. We drove into Linwood's old home. Uncle Norm Smith was sitting in front of the fireplace. After we'd unloaded and greeted the family, Linwood said to me, "Now, if you want to make a hit, Uncle Norm will go in there and ask him about the wine question." Well, I wanted to learn all that I could, and so I asked him about that question. For the next hour or so, I got a course on Wine 101. Well, Uncle Norm said to Linwood later, he said, "Well, that boy can be the most perfect of any boy I ever saw." No, Linwood probably never read Dale Carnegie, but he knew the secrets of influencing people. Talk in terms of the other man's interest. And as Ricky said, I've seen and heard Linwood preach with such persuasion that it was nearly irresistible. He could bring an audience to tears. And he was aware of everything that went on in the church service. Any movement distracted him. Anyone acting bored in the assembly was like dashing cold water on him. But when an audience sat in rapt attention, he reacted in a passionate, emotional way and could move an audience to action and obedience. Linwood was often misunderstood. He left home at the age of 17, learned to survive in the harsh environment of a world that only understood one thing, and that is material things. And in that respect, he didn't fit in very well. He traveled the length and breadth of the United States and only briefly owned one car. I bet he had so many flats that he became discouraged with car ownership. From that time, he either rode with brethren or wore himself out on Greyhound buses traversing the length and breadth of of the United States. He thought nothing of riding a bus all night long, go somewhere to preach a funeral or perform a wedding, to help someone out. He wore himself out in service to the church and to others. I say it was misunderstood. One of the brethren said in a business meeting one time, he thought Linwood was, well, he prints those songbooks, and you know he wouldn't do that unless he was making money. I said, listen, you don't know one thing about Linwood. If he never made a dime, he'd print those songbooks. If he could barely recover the cost, he'd print songbooks. Because he loved the Lord, he loved the church, and he loved the brotherhood. Some people thought Linwood gruff and disagreeable, but in truth, he had a heart full of compassion for the poor and needy, sick and bereaved. Many ways, he had the kind and loving heart of a woman. I've been with him so many times. When he'd see a beggar on the street, he never passed without sharing of what meager means that he had. Eternity alone will reveal many people he fed. We'll never know how many young preachers he helped to clothe. He encouraged dozens of young men to preach the gospel and inspired countless others to live the Christian life. You know, Linwood had an inviting interest in young people, as it has been pointed out. A few years ago, I found a letter that he wrote to me back in 1946. And in this letter, he revealed to me his plans for a meeting in which boys, young men, would be used to speak. That was something that was unheard of back then. And he and Brother Tom Smith conceived this as an idea to encourage young men to preach the gospel. And our first New Year meeting was held after New Year's Day in 1947 at Sulphur, Oklahoma. Among the speakers in that first meeting were Billy Jack Ivey, Don McCord, C.A. Smith, myself, and later all became gospel preachers. Linwood discovered the way to make people love him. He told me one time that he found out if he could make people like him, they wouldn't think anything of his personal appearance, which he thought was uncomely, his ears that he thought were too big, and other features that were distracting. He said, I found that if people love you, they don't care what you look like. And hundreds of people across the United States thought enough of him to keep him busy in preaching the gospel for over 60 years. He baptized hundreds of people, held hundreds of gospel meetings, encouraged hundreds to live the Christian life, moderated debates, and performed other services for the church. On a meeting right here at New Salem, on one occasion, he baptized 25 people in the meeting. He was loved by many, many people. And it's a shame that he was not convinced of this at the end of his life. Plain Fussell, one of the many who traveled with Linwood, said one time, when you travel with Linwood, you don't learn anything, but he makes you want to preach so bad that you learn it yourself. You know, that's a good practice. Examples worth thousand words. Linwood was persistent, determined, almost to a fault. I was always amused when he went somewhere to hold a meeting. He always figured out in advance where he wanted to stay, who he wanted to pick him up at the bus station, and so forth. And if it worked out according to his plan, all was well. It didn't work out that way. He was somewhat agitated for the whole meeting.
And when he figured out a plan in his mind, he would go to extraordinary lengths to see that plan reach fruition. Whether it was a song that he wanted to use in a songbook that he was publishing, or whatever the case may be. One time, he wanted to gather the gospel lamplighters together for a new song album. And he insisted that Sister Alice Ann Prince, who is sitting here today, must sing soprano. And so, she approached her boss and told her that he could not do without her. Not share her because she was one of only two with the two was done. No, that was given as a final answer. Then we'll track the boss down on the golf course and made such an appeal that he convinced the man that he could not only do without her, but she could go and sing with the group. On another occasion, he wanted a certain song. And he called the High Price Hill and Range Group out in Hollywood, California, and demanded to speak to the president and received his permission to use the song. As it has been pointed out, Linwood was never married. I don't know, he may not have ever been seriously in love with any girl, but I can tell you this, that he had the utmost respect for Christian women. He idolized the godly women, stayed at home, kept house, and were devoted to the church. He never knew the love of his own mother, but he adored his grandmother and his aunts, and he was around all of his boyhood days. And besides that, many to him over the brotherhood were, to him, mothers in Israel. I know my own mother received from him flowers every Mother's Day until she died. Then would have the heart of a poet. He wrote songs from his youth. I heard him tell that the venerable Tibbet Aspetta, who lived to be 102 years old, asked him one time, "Linwood, do you know how old you were when you sent me your first song?" He replied in the negative. Tedley said, "You were 13 years old." You know, I think I never really thought about how talented he was until one time I sent him the music for a song. And just a skeleton, a bare outline of words, just the kind of a sin that I wanted to say. And he sent back words that to me were perfectly wed to the music. So much so that I called him. I said, "Linwood, man, you are a gifted person. That's a complete and perfect wedding of words to music." Many of us took him for granted. But I can tell you that in the world, the closed world of gospel songwriting, he was a personality. He was on a first-name basis with many of the outstanding gospel singers and songwriters and publishers of our day. Strange, isn't it? Things that are ever seen are never seen. I predict that future generations will recognize the magnitude of his contributions, although men in our time were among greatness and didn't realize it when we saw it. I asked Linwood one time about how many of his songs had been published. He said, "Oh, I don't know. Probably around 700. He published over 20 hymn books that were used in churches all across the United States, even in many denominations. He produced 5 lamplighter albums and also produced other books. Other things that were published new in the church." Well, today we all know the familiar passages. One that stands out in my mind as I think of Linwood is the
passes Paul wrote when he was in prison. When he said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To me, Paul said. I think that's what it was for Libra. He was wed to the church and to Christ, and to service for the brotherhood. The church and the cause of Christ were uppermost in his mind. And I think somehow it's a little bit of a shame that he didn't live to see the 100th anniversary of the New Salem congregation. He loved it so much. His answer told me that a child, Linwood, loved to be permitted to stay at his grandparents' house and attend the annual meeting that fell on the first Friday night, or the Friday night before the first Sunday in August, as it had for years and years. And on one occasion, his dad expected him to return home with him and said to him, "You're my boy, and you've got to go home with me." Then what begged, "Oh, please, please let me stay." "No, you've got to go." And would say he had a little tobacco sack with a little money that I guess relatives had given him. He offered that to his dad and said, "I'll give you this money if you let me stay." Of course, it would be a hard-hearted dad that could resist a plea like that. So permission was given. He told his aunts, he said, "I'm so happy I could climb that sweet gum tree over there." I think also of Revelation 14 and 13, where John said, "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, thyself the Spirit. They may rest from their labor and their works do follow them." Surely, many sermons that he's preached, songs that he's written, the good that he has done shall follow him here on this earth. Well, there's one other passage that I'd like to notice. You know, I think Linwood was often lonely. He said to me one time, "Well, I wish I had somewhere to go, and I wish I was there." Amazing how many of his songs spoke of heaven and home. And I think he'd reached the point where he was tired of the struggles, the strife of this old world, and longed for his real home. Now, certainly would not preclude the judgment, because I realize that he must stand in judgment even as you and I. But we're not as others which have no hope. We do have hope that one day we'll march through the gates of everlasting splendor. Crowns of glory on our heads and palms of victory in our hands, and hang up our armor on the jasper walls of that city. With our burdens dropped at the door like a ragged old coat, and reap the handsome reward there on the glad plains of eternity. I think Linwood would have me mention one thing today, because he always did. He was not ashamed to do so. He obeyed the gospel. That means that he believed in the Lord with all of his heart, repented of all known sins, confessed his faith in Christ. He was buried in baptism for the remission of sins, and was raised up to walk in newness of life. That made him a Christian and gave to him the hope of everlasting life. I want to read this passage of scripture for you, and I'll get through the book in a second. This is from 1 Thessalonians 4. And the Apostle Paul writes, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope.
For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which believe in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the loving comfort of thy word, for the cheering prospects of meeting again in a land where tears never come. We thank you for our brother's life, for his service, for the many things that he was able to do for you. We pray that we may all follow the example that he left in encouraging others in the interest of the cause of Christ. We find ourselves at a loss to fully explain to you our affection for him. We ask you to take these poor efforts of ours today and etch them on the tables of our heart that we might always keep in mind the example that our brother has left. We ask you to bless all of those who are sad over the loss of this, our brother, and we pray that you'd help us carry out things that we have learned from him. We ask you to be with us to further scenes of this service. Help us that we may be able to do the things that are necessary. We ask you to bless all of those who have come. Bless all of our preaching brethren who are here today. Bless the ones who loved him. And as we return to our homes, we pray that we might have a safe journey. All of this we pray in the all-prevailing name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Thank you.